Good morning. You can find your seats and turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're probably thinking, Leviticus, they study that book in church? Yes, we do. And I have to admit that there are some portions of Scripture that may be a bit repetitive and some portions of Scripture that may seem to you to be not only redundant, but perhaps not of any concern to you. For example, the animal sacrifices in the book of Leviticus may not directly concern us in that we don't practice animal sacrifices as Christians. But I want to remind you that each of these sacrifices represent Christ, in some way, Christ's sacrifice for us. And we looked at chapters 1 through 3, and we looked very closely at how those sacrifices point to our consecration to God, our support of the work of God, and our fellowship with God. But in chapter 4, and I'm going to read through the whole chapter real quick and just kind of get through that, and I want to make some comments. There's three or four points I want to make that relate to the Scripture, but rather than just sort of summarizing it, I will read it. It's helpful. But perhaps a bit repetitive. But in either case, what we're going to see in chapters 4, 5, and a little bit of chapter 6 is the sin offering and then the guilt offering. They go together. The sin offering and the guilt offering. And I want to remind you that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So why did John say Lamb of God? We like that phrase, but a lamb was sacrificed for sin. And indeed, John was predicting the truth that God had sent his only son to die in our place on the cross for our sins. So the principle, going back to the book of Leviticus, in the wilderness, when Moses was teaching the Israelites about the sacrifices, the principle is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. Now, you might be thinking, well, why sacrifice all of these animals? Well, some of it was practical in that they ate the animals after they were cooked. But some of it was really just to point in the direction of Christ's coming and that they would understand very clearly that something had to die for your sins to be covered. See, that makes sin a very serious thing. And as we look at the sin and the guilt offering today, hang in there, we'll get through the Scripture, but there's some really important principles relating to the process of asking for forgiveness, receiving and experiencing forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, through a sacrifice. But there's also this understanding that as we sin, as we fail, and in some cases unknowingly, that is unwittingly, we're not intentionally failing. Sometimes we choose to fail, sometimes we simply fail. But as we do that, the important principle is that God has made a way where there was no way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So all of this in the past points to the eventuality of Christ's coming and dying for our sins. And with that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You. And while these Scriptures may seem technical in nature and maybe even just not all that exciting to read, may we know in our hearts that they point to the truth of the gospel, that You came and died on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and that You're coming again to judge the living and the dead. May we know this in our hearts. May we serve You with all of our hearts. And may we recognize and realize that we need to come to You in our sin, in our failure, to ask and receive, to ask for and receive forgiveness for our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do first is get all the reading out of the way, or most of it at least. And so I am going to read at a good pace, and we're going to look at chapter 4 in the book of Leviticus, where the Lord said to Moses in chapter 4, verse 1, "Say to the Israelites, when," notice not if, "when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands." That's the preface, and here we have the information. And we're going to look at different cases, all of them very similar, slightly different. Verse 3, if an anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it before the Lord. And then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts and is connected to them, both the kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Now, just as the fat is removed from the ox, sacrificed as a fellowship offering, then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and the legs and the inner parts and the offal, that is the organs, that is all the rest of the bull he must take outside the camp to the place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown and burn it on a wood fire on the ash heap. Now, we're going to repeat that with different types of animals, but just to point out a few things, did you notice the seven times there? Seven's a number that symbolizes completion or perfection. You notice that they will place their hands on the animal, associating themselves with the animal, and the animal becoming a substitution for them, because the wages of sin is death. Recognizing that you've sinned, in this case, the priest who has sin, recognizing this, you're associating your sin with the animal and laying your hands on the head of the animal. And so there's this understanding of association. A couple other things to mention, that they would also take some of the blood, not only at the burnt offering altar for the burnt offering, they would go inside the tabernacle and place some of the blood on the horns of the incense altar. They didn't sacrifice animals on the incense altar, but they did place a little blood on there where they would burn incense. And once a year, and we'll get to this eventually, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and place a little bit of blood on the ark as well. So blood was used, and it's important that we understand that God's message of a blood sacrifice points to Jesus, okay? So now we're going to go through the other sections a little bit more quickly. It's a bit of a repetition, hang in there, but it's also driving home the point that everyone sins, even the priest, the community, everyone sins, and there needs to be a sacrifice for sins. Verse 13, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, that is, they fail to be the people God has called them to be, they are guilty. And when they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull should be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord, again, seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. So we're talking about two separate altars there, which I've explained. And that altar is at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he shall remove all the fat from it, burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. Now, do you see that? They will be forgiven. I want to talk about how that differs from our forgiveness as well. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp. We see that again. And burn it as he burned the first bull. And this is the sin offering for the community. Two more things I want to mention. This idea of atonement in the Old Testament, it means a covering for sin. The Greek understanding of atonement is the taking away of sin. So when we talk about atonement in the old system, the old covenant, we're talking about the covering of sin. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but it could cover it. That is, it could make atonement, but it doesn't deal with sin in finality. The blood of Christ does. Amen? So that's a contrast there, but it points in the direction of our understanding. One other thing I want to point out that I find interesting, there's lots of interesting things in this. I'm just glossing over a little bit of it because it's a lot. But I will say that when they would take the hide and the parts of the animal outside the camp, the writer of the book of Hebrews and writers of the New Testament understood this as a symbol of Christ being taken outside the city, outside the camp, where he became sin for us, he who knew no sin. So he was taken outside the city the way that the part of the animal is taken outside the camp. And he was sacrificed there on Calvary's hill, outside the city of Jerusalem, for our sins. So you'll see, and I challenge you, there's more here. I'm giving you a bit of a taste, but there's so much here that points to Christ. And a reading of the book of Hebrews will help you to unlock the symbolism. But I'm giving you the major points. Now, we're going to get to the leadership. We looked at the community. And when it says sinning unintentionally, the idea is like, you may not have realized that what you were doing was a sin. There are sins of transgression. They are willful acts of disobedience. They're much more serious, but still sin. So you're guilty just because you sin, even if you don't know you've sinned. And when you realize that, that's when the guilt hits, and that's the purpose of the law, to show you that you're guilty before God. But it doesn't leave you without hope. It points to an atonement in the Old Testament that points to an atonement in the New Testament that is final and complete and lasting and brings salvation. Verse 22, when a leader sins, yes, leaders sin too. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. And when he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering, notice now, a male goat. Without defect, and we've talked about this before, without defect. Christ was without defect. He was without sin. The idea, it points to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Notice he is to lay his head on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering, or an offering for sin. And then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering, which we talked about last week. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for the man's sin and he will be forgiven. Then we get to the member of the community. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. And when he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat. So there were differences in the sacrifices depending on who you were. A female goat, notice again, without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. And then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, notice, as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him and he will be forgiven. Now, just to stop a minute here, these sacrifices may seem redundant, but this was the prescribed method for forgiveness of sin. So imagine you have sinned and you're asking for forgiveness just to know that there is a process whereby you can be forgiven brings joy to the heart of a follower of God. Amen? This was their process. Ours is to come to Jesus Christ, much better than the sacrifices of animals. But still it points to the truth. Finally, verse 32, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. So you could go with a goat or a lamb. He is to lay his hand on the head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. And then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering. And the priest, shall burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. And you can just stop in those last few words, and he will be forgiven. Let's not take that for granted. I'm really glad I took the Evelyn Wood speed reading course. No, I did not. Remember that when we were kids, that commercial? Yeah, you can. But you see, I want to drive home the point that forgiveness is what we seek. That's what this scripture is all about. So you have these instructions for the sins of a priest, the whole community, the leader, a person's sins, anyone's sins. Isn't it wonderful that God has made provision for all of us, even the high priest's sins, and he needs to be forgiven. Leaders sin, and they need to be forgiven. What stands in the way of us receiving forgiveness? Us. There is a prescribed method for forgiveness. For us today, it's coming to Christ. And so there were specific reasons as well, several specific reasons, and I really want to land here today. Several specific reasons why a person would offer a sin offering to the Lord in the first place. And they're covered in the first four verses of chapter 5. And so I will read that, and then I want to comment on these things. Several specific reasons. And this we can certainly relate to because, like them, we sin, and we understand what that is. And this is where our lesson really comes from today, this morning. In verse 1, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. So if you've witnessed something, you know something, you have information, and the police come to you, or an investigator comes to you, or a reporter comes to you, or someone comes to you and says, "What did you see?" And your response is, "I didn't see anything." So many times we just don't want to get involved. People are afraid. You know, they see a crime. They witness a crime, and when the police come, they didn't see anything. We hear about this all the time because they fear for their lives. Maybe extortion, intimidation. But it's important to note that if you see something, like we like to say something, right? If you see someone suffering, or you see a need, or you see something, and someone comes to you and asks you questions about that, and you pretend ignorance, you feign ignorance, you act as if you didn't see it, you didn't know anything about it, you've sinned. We don't typically think of sin in that way. We think of sin as like you perpetrate a crime. But do you realize that if you don't say something about someone doing something wrong, that you have sinned as well? You are complicit. So let's say you're at a job, and you hear about this stuff all the time. I actually heard about something like this recently. There are people, you know, working a job, and they find out that a person is doing something they shouldn't be doing. Cooking the books, as we like to say. Or not doing things properly. I remember many years ago, as a musician, I was working as a musician from my late teens into my 20s. It was very common for musicians to, now if anyone works for the IRS, I'm well past the statute of limitations here. Just saying. It was very common for musicians to take cash and not report that as income. It's just the way it works. This happens in a lot of ways, and I'm glad that the laws have been changed now for tips up to $25,000. Again, not a CPA, but you know, on your taxes, if you do receive tips, you don't have to pay taxes on that up to $25,000 in your taxes going into this reporting year. So that's wonderful. But you can argue that a musician makes tips, but that's not really true because you charge a certain amount to do a wedding or to play a show. And back in the 80s, you would receive thousands of dollars. Now, people don't really hire wedding bands the way they used to, but DJs were just kind of like going on the cheap. And so people would hire bands. And they would pay us several thousand dollars, a group of four guys. And so you're making $500 sometimes a night, cash, to do what you love. Maybe not all the songs. Maybe you don't love having to play the chicken dance every night. I can tell you from personal experience, didn't love the chicken dance. I love to tell people I was traumatized by the chicken dance because when I was playing in a Portuguese band, it was Los Paraitos or Los Pasaninos or something like that. And then I'm like, oh, I was in a Spanish band, and I'm like, oh, good, we don't have to do that. And they said, oh, Paraitos. It's the same song, just a different name. So I thought, well, okay, when I joined an Italian band, I thought, oh, finally I'm free. And this is before the chicken dance had made it to the U.S., see? And I remember they said, oh, we're going to do the chicken dance. I said, what's the chicken dance? I'm like, here we go again. That has nothing to do with the Bible study, but it's keeping you engaged when I'm talking about sacrificing animals, and now you're listening, okay? Pastors do that. But the point is that I was sinning. I was taking money and not reporting it to the government. So when I became a Christian and gave my life to Christ, I had a dilemma. And the dilemma was this. I knew now that it was a sin. Not just that I was cheating, but, you know, I was cheating on my taxes. But no, now guess what? I was in sin. And I was struggling with what to do because I couldn't very well go to the band members and say, I'm going to report my income. Because had I done that, they would have been in trouble. You know, it would have caused problems. And so anyway, I didn't know what to do. And I started to pray about it. And as a musician, I wanted to get involved in worship music. And so I went to the worship leader and I said, hey, you know, I play and, you know, I'd love to serve. And the guy didn't even really bother with me. I'm thinking, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good player. You know, like I could help. I really want to be involved, but nothing. And I wasn't insulted, but I was a little bummed, you know. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, you can't do that. You got to get things right in your life. So I went to the band and I said, I'm leaving. They thought I was crazy. We were making so much money. And I said, no, I need to serve the Lord. And there were other reasons, like I was busy every weekend. So I barely made it to church on a Sunday. And I'm thinking, God wants more from me. So I gave that up. And it hurt financially. It hurt. But God more than made it up to me. But like I remember, like the next week, after making that decision, the worship leader came up to me and he said these words, the Lord has been speaking to me about you. How would you like to join the worship team? I didn't need any more confirmation, right? So sometimes it's just a matter of recognizing what you didn't think was sin is sin and doing the right thing about it. That was hard. I'm not going to lie. I was half my income went out the window. And, you know, I paid for it. Credit card bills went up. I had to sell my car, which I think the Lord wanted me to do anyway because it might have been an idol. The fact that when it rained, before I went to work, I'd get up early and, like, wipe it down so that when I went to work, people would not see any little, like, you know, little raindrop. Yeah, it was bad. I was young. So God is constantly showing us things in our lives that need to change. And this is one example. When you see something, do you say something? So maybe you're working that job and that's what's happening there. They're not doing things right. You can't control them, but you can decide not to be a part of it. So if you see people doing things that they shouldn't be doing, maybe you need to leave. It isn't enough to just sit there and say, well, my boss does, you know, my boss this, they do this, that, it's not me. But, you know, if you're involved in that, let the Lord speak to you, right? If you're involved in that... You know, not that you need to quit tomorrow, but maybe find a more legitimate way to live. You know? Like I said, fortunately, that bill in Congress makes it possible that you don't have to report tips up to a certain, and overtime the way you used to. But too many people are willing to just look the other way on things like that in their own life and in the lives of others. And so the first point is this, don't look the other way. Because as we learned here in verse 1, refusing to testify as a witness or refusing to acknowledge that something has happened and refusing to share information that you're aware of is a sin. So my choice was to report all my friends or just quit. So I like the idea of quitting. So I quit the band and things worked out well with me. But I'm telling you right now, you need to. And if the IRS came to me and asked me questions, I would have had to tell the truth. So just keep that in mind. Let's look at the next section here. Verses 2 through 3, or if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, and there were, we'll get to this, lists of things that were ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or of unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, things they weren't supposed to touch, even though he is unaware of it, that is, He didn't go looking for this, but it happened. He has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Now, a lot of this was just good hygiene. It was the idea of like not spreading germs, washing your hands, which, by the way, this ancient culture was told by God to wash their hands. Now, moms and dads are always telling their kids to do the same. Right? Wash your hands, wash your hands. And especially around this time of year, you know. What's interesting to me is the most advanced civilization at this time was Egypt. And we have been able to, through the Rosetta Stone, and not the program, the actual Rosetta Stone found by Napoleon, they were able to sort of decipher the best tech they had at that day regarding medical processes and practices. And what they used to tell people is if you have an infection, the best thing to do is to rub donkey dung into the wound. It will help it heal. Now, no one here would think that would be a good idea, right? That was the most advanced civilization at that time. And the Lord comes around and speaks to Moses and says, oh, not only should you not do that, you need to wash under running water, not stagnant water. You need to keep these things clean. And we're going to see as we go through this, whole chapters given to dealing with like skin conditions. And you might think, why on earth is Pastor Tim studying this? Listen, this isn't God's word, but it's important to note, how did they have that technology? How did they have that, not having microscopes? How in the world did they know that it would be a bad idea to do some of these things and that hygiene is important to good health and that certain animals you shouldn't eat? Where did they come up with that? They didn't know anything about microorganisms, bacteria, or viruses. You know, I'm going to figure this out. Okay, about 100 to 150 years ago. Let's say about 150 years ago. That doctors didn't wash their hands. Sorry, Dr. Ed, but it's true. They would have an apron and they'd have blood all over it and like whatever else they were touching. And they would examine a patient. And they, without washing their hands, would examine another patient. And they were the chief culprit in spreading certain types of diseases, especially among obstetrics. And the concept of washing your hands was so foreign to them that people who suggested it were ridiculed. And that was not that long ago. So what's the point? How did they know? I want you to think about it. God told them. See, it's little things like that that I stumble on that I think, this is the word of God. Because how else could they know? Did aliens come down and say, wash your hands? No, God told them to do that. So back to our text, all this bit about uncleanness. This was about staying healthy, which we're all okay with. But from a spiritual standpoint, touching anything ceremonially unclean or anything that would make you unclean would defile you, and there would need to be a separation and an acknowledgement that you had defiled yourself. Now, spiritually speaking, how does that relate to us? We've talked about being a witness to things and seeing things and being honest about them, but let's look at this particular type of sin. This is when you get involved in something you shouldn't. As a Christian, let's talk about that, because we're not doing animal sacrifice and we're not under the old covenant. But the principle is the same. If you've gotten involved in something that you shouldn't and you've defiled yourself by your behavior or your association, you need to recognize that you need to separate yourself from that. Now, it goes back to a little bit of the application I've already given. If you find that you're involved in something and you don't say anything, that's sin. But if you continue to be involved in something and don't acknowledge that you are, that's sin. That is sin. You are involved in unclean behavior. What is unclean behavior? Well, breaking the law, right? Not just tax laws, but like stealing, harming others, being selfish and taking advantage of others. There's all types of unclean behavior that can be sexual, that can be of every category. It doesn't even demand us talking about each category. If you have been involved in some sinful behavior and you have been made aware of it or are aware of it, what do you do about it? Are you doomed? Is that it? You've sinned? The wages of sin is death? For us, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So whether you've witnessed something and not said anything or you've gotten involved in something that you shouldn't have gotten involved in, the message is the same. The Lamb of God has died on the cross for your sins and you can be forgiven, but you have to acknowledge it. You can't pretend that it's not sin. There are lots of people today, lots of sinners. Oh, by the way, this church is filled with sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners. That just means that I'm the pastor of the church. Paul said, after 30 years of being an apostle, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst. It's not about whether you've sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not what we're talking about. But as sinners, which we are, how seriously do we take our sin? Do we confess our sins? Do we acknowledge those sins? Do we step away from those things? Do we ask for forgiveness? Do we acknowledge that we're in sin? Because we are. So as sinners, which all of us are, we need to do two things when we realize we're in sin. The first is to acknowledge it, and the second is to repent of it. And recognize that Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's what the sin offering is all about. That we can be forgiven of our sins. And isn't that a glorious truth? That we can be forgiven? We've all sinned. All of us have fallen short. So the sin offering in this case points to people like you, like me, all of us, who have sinned. Now, there are people out there today who, instead of acknowledging that they have sinned, which again, all of us do, I don't want to put two categories of people out there, Christians who never sin, you know, and then everyone else. No. Instead of just acknowledging that you're struggling with sin, they make excuses for their sin, and this is a problem. If you've been playing with dead things, which is what it means to be ceremonially unclean, if you've been touching things that are dead, if you've been involved in things, practices that are unclean, the answer is to acknowledge it, not to pretend you haven't. So sexual sin, people involved in homosexual relationships, people involved in relationships that we describe as fornication, sexual relationships outside of marriage. This is a popular topic today, right? But it's true. If you're involved in something and you know as a Christian it's wrong and you just continue to make excuses, I mean, there's churches that fly flags in front of their church to let everyone know it's okay, it's okay, it's not a sin. Now, I don't think we should have a sign on the back that says sinners aren't welcome. But to put a sign in the outside that says, come in with your sin, nobody's going to ask you to repent, is a bit of a problem where I come from. And so what we're seeing here, you have to acknowledge it's sin. And that's why everyone is welcomed into the presence of God. But there are truths that need to be dealt with. Lovingly telling someone you're living in sin is not a bad thing. And that's what we're talking about here. Okay? So that's the second or third, if you like. But there's also the final thing here. And this is important as well. In verse 4, or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath, that is, promises to do something, an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. So that is, you promise to do something, but you don't have any intention of following through. That's what we're talking about. Jesus actually addressed this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear an oath. Like, just do what you said you're going to do. And just say yes and no. Don't swear, because you just never know. Like when someone says, I swear, but, you know, they don't really mean it. This is important because in this ancient culture, if you said, I swear it's true, you were given the benefit of the doubt. You were believed. You were trusted. Well, what happens when you say, I didn't do it, but you did? Or I will do it, but you don't? All of society begins to break down. Your presidents and congressmen and senators and governors and politicians of all stripes are sworn in. How many of them tell the truth? Some. Most not. The problem there is there is an oath that's been taken. We call it the oath of office. Officers of the peace, take this. Police officers, firemen, public servants, members of the military. They take an oath of office. And many within those areas do take that oath very seriously. But some do not. And I think it's important and worth mentioning, just like them, all of us, if we've promised to do something, if we said we're going to do something or not do something, and we go back on it, The Bible tells you it's a sin. You've sinned. Again, now what do? Are you banned from existence because you've sinned? No. The sin offering. Now, you start to see why the sin offering is a good thing. It's a good thing because it gets you out of trouble. It provides an atonement. It brings you back into the fold. It allows through repentance and acknowledgement of sin for you to be forgiven. Amen? But none of this happens if you don't acknowledge you're a sinner. This is the significant barrier to salvation. Most people, when they hear the gospel, they have a problem with one particular point of the gospel, and that is this, that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you can't get past that, you can't get to Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can't get there. It starts with an acknowledgement of sin. I can remember sharing the gospel when I first became a Christian with my friends, and many of them just didn't believe that what the Bible said about sin was true. So we would go back and forth, but this is a sin. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Rabbit season, duck season, duck season, rabbit season. And you go back and forth, and I see some people here appreciate Bugs Bunny. You know, the truth of the matter is, that is primary. It's a prerequisite to being forgiven. So if you've sinned in any of the ways we talked about here today, in any of them, it's not okay that you sin, but as Christians under the new covenant, we have an advocate with the Father. A lawyer. That's what the word advocate really means. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the mediator between God and man. He's made a way there where there was no way. And so sin is bad news, but grace and salvation is the good news. So you can't have the good news until you acknowledge the bad news. And that's what we're doing here today by studying this book. Okay. That's the crux of our message today. Those are the major points. I just have really just kind of like one or two more things I want to mention. I'm going to read a little bit more and then we'll close. Thank you for hanging in there. So we're going to get to chapter 5, verse 5, where we left off. Just going to read through verse 13. Here we're going to see that the sin offering was the penalty for committing a sin against the Lord, obviously, but let's read it. In verse 5, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin if he cannot afford a lamb. Now notice the provision. God isn't concerned with your means, right? He's concerned with your heart. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, which we talked about last week. He is to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not sever it completely, and is to sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. Again, you get to that last phrase, and getting past all the details, and he will be forgiven. I hope you appreciate what that means. In Christ, we are forgiven. Amen? Now here's the thing. Not everyone could afford even the birds. They were very poor people, like we saw in the video today. There are people who have nothing. They're praising God, and they're holding a 10 in their hand. Right, did you see that? And they have a basket full of food. And you know, if we use cash anymore, a 10 is really kind of nothing. Some of you guys will pay, some of you guys, let me admit my sin. I think I pay at this one coffee shop that I love about $4.40 for a cup of coffee. It's worth it. But I'm convicted. I'll present the sin offering later. We think so little of spending $10 or $5. When I saw the picture, I was a little convicted. I'm going to be honest. I think that, there's always room for us to grow. And one of the areas for us to grow in is to recognize that we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? Well, notice, if however, in verse 11, he cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, which you could even catch, you know. This is someone very poor. What's going to happen? How could they possibly be forgiven? They can't afford it. Well, notice, he is to bring as an offering for his sin a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. For a sin offering, he must not put oil or incense on it because it is a sin offering. He is to bring it to the priest who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him or any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priests, as in the case of the grain offering, which we talked about last week. Now, that may not seem like anything to you, but imagine if you were that person who literally had nothing. And you're thinking, I've sinned just like the rich person, maybe worse. Where's the hope for me? I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to sacrifice. A little flour, that's what I eat. Do you see the heart of God? Say amen. That God looks past what it is you give to the heart that gives. That he recognizes that a poor person like that would be without hope. That a poor person like that would have no. They would say, I can't afford a lamb. I guess I'm dead in my trespasses and in my sins. No, what God does is provides a way, because he realizes that's a huge sacrifice for someone who has nothing. And he receives that sacrifice because it's a matter of the heart. So don't you dare ever look at what God demands of someone else who's in sin and say it's not enough. They didn't pay. He didn't go to jail for 30 years. He only went to jail for 3. If the person is repentant, that's, I mean, our court system may have problems, but listen, as it relates to God, God is not interested in making people suffer for their sins. He's not interested in punishing us for our sins. What he's interested in is you acknowledging that what you did was wrong and you receiving forgiveness. And I'm so grateful for this portion of Scripture. Also, just a reminder, when Joseph and Mary went to the temple to have Jesus dedicated when he was a child on the 8th day, it's interesting because they could only sacrifice a couple of birds, which means they didn't have the lamb or the goat or the bull to sacrifice. What does that tell you about Jesus' family? They were poor. Not destitute, but they were poor. You ever think about the fact that when Christ came, he chose to be born into a poor family? I would not have done that, would you? If you were in heaven as a soul, I know this may not be biblical, but let's follow me with this. And God came to you as a little soul and said, you can be born into any family you want. Would you choose a family in El Salvador living in one of those huts? You wouldn't, would you? Admit it. You'd probably be thinking Upper Saddle River, Beverly Hills, Greenwich, Connecticut. I mean, that's just me. You wouldn't be thinking Guatemala, El Salvador, some of the poorest places on earth. You wouldn't be thinking that. North Korea, parts of China, India, would you? We need to be grateful. This is in many ways, this is very much a Thanksgiving message. To be grateful, to be thankful for what we have. So Jesus' family was poor. Christ chose to be born. He chose. We don't get to choose. He chose. God chose to be born into that family. So again, lots here. And if you just gloss over this and don't read it, these little meditations come from a careful reading and study of the Scripture. And I hope that that blesses you. Where did I leave off here? I think I made it all the way through. Maybe I got a little bit sidetracked. If, however, we read that section. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. So we got to verse 13. Now, as I've said, the sin offering was the penalty for committing a sin against the Lord. And a little bit of flour would have hurt someone of indigent status, someone who is actually very poor. But I want to point out something in verse 5. If you just back up with me, notice when anyone is guilty in any way, in any of these ways, Notice he must confess in what way he has sinned. This gets back to what I was saying before and kind of drives home the point that a detailed confession was required before offering a sacrifice for sin. There are too many people that just say, oh, God forgives me, but never really acknowledge their sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? 1 John 1:9. Hey, listen, if any programmers here, IT people, help me out. What do we call that? A conditional. A conditional. A conditional statement is if, then, else. A conditional means there's a condition. And when you program for it, you accept that one of two things is true. Yes or no. You need to confess. It's mandatory. It's essential. Now, does that mean that if you don't even know you've sinned and you don't confess the sin, God doesn't forgive? That's not what I'm saying. If you're aware of something in your life, notice before you offer for sin, that is before you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness of your sins, confess. It is simple. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't even cost you the fine flour or the pigeons. It cost him everything. And one of the reasons that God does not make us suffer for our sins or punish us for our sins is because he did that to Jesus, our sin offering, who died in our place. So why would he do that to us? All he asks us to do is acknowledge that Christ died in our place. So there's your confession of sin and of Christ. So you have these instructions regarding the sacrifice of a female lamb or goat for a person's sins, two doves or two pigeons or even fine flour, but all of it points to the same truth. Also here, and I think this will close us out today, there's also a thing called the guilt offering. And this is what happens when you realize that you did something. You feel guilty, don't you? You should. But you need to not live with that. We talk about Sicilian guilt or Jewish guilt or whatever kind of guilt you may have in your culture. But here's the truth. In Christ, there need not be any guilt. Because Christ made himself an offering for our sin and our guilt. Our guilt. I love that because ever feel guilty? You know, sometimes I really wish I didn't have, well, I do appreciate that God gave me a good memory. But I can think back to being like 4 and 5 and the stupid things, the wrong things I did. And every time I think about them, I feel guilty. Not even that long ago, like a couple of weeks ago. You know, you do things and it just plagues you. Some people, their mind is like a sieve. I don't remember that. Maybe it's convenient. Maybe they just really don't remember. Not me. I remember all that stuff. You know what I have to do? Every time I have a guilty feeling, Lord, offering up a guilt offering. It's Christ on the cross who died for my sins. I'm made whole and forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's the only way I get through. Otherwise, I'd be tortured. I'd be in some therapist's office, you know, feeling guilty. And guilt does really crazy things to you. Guilt can make you a little crazy. The only way to get rid of that guilt is in Jesus. And we've talked about the ways, confessing and recognizing your sin. Well, let's continue here. In verse 14 of chapter 5, the Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver. Notice, silver, that's the metal of redemption. Comes up a lot. According to the sanctuary shekel, it is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things. Now, this is the last principle we want to leave you with. Add a fifth of the value to that and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him and with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect of the proper value, and in this way the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. Now, when it says unintentionally, it's the idea, you know, when you were doing it, you didn't realize it, but now you know. Okay, we've talked about that already. So the guilt offering was partly consumed on the altar to cover a person's sins. We've talked, it's very similar to the sin offering. And we looked at the different violation of holiness and the disobeying of the Lord's commands. So this first section we just read here deals with the fact that we sin against the Lord and we sin against others. You can sin against the Lord and you can sin against others. All sin is sin. I remember when David said, I have sinned against you and you alone, Lord. But sometimes we sin against others too. So we've talked about sinning against God. Let's talk about what it means to sin against others. And this is our take home. This is our, you know, la comida sobra. This is what you get to take home and chew on this week, because I think this is the greater challenge. Everyone can come to God and ask for forgiveness. Very few people can come to someone else and ask for forgiveness. In verses 1 through 7, this is the last of it. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen and taken by extortion, or what he has entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. Notice, this is where we land. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock without defect, and one of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Restitution. Last point. Complete restitution was required before offering a sacrifice for sin. Remember what Jesus said? If you have something in your heart against your brother, you're going to bring a gift, you're going to go worship God. He says, leave it. Go make it right. And then come back and worship God. That's a paraphrase, but that's essentially what Jesus told us. It's the same truth. So the teachings of Jesus aren't that far from the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Leviticus. It's the same principle. Are you making restitution? Notice a fifth, 20%, right? Do you understand when you've wronged somebody, you need to make restitution? It isn't enough to just say, here's your lawnmower that I had for the last 3 months. Maybe fill it up with gas, you know? You need to make restitution. There needs to be this understanding that you owe that person something. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This last principle is one I think we struggle with when we sin against our neighbor, and we often do. Sometimes people will say, I can't forgive, or I can forgive, but I can't forget. Now, we need to be like God in that we ask for forgiveness of God, but we need to be like God in that we extend forgiveness. God doesn't need to ask for forgiveness, but we do. And when we extend forgiveness because someone's asked us, we, like the unmerciful, wicked steward? Remember when he grabbed the guy by the neck and he owed him a few bucks maybe? You have been, the sin offering and the guilt offering are all about, you've been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But now someone has sinned against you, you need to extend that forgiveness. But if you've sinned against someone, you need to ask for it. And it's very simple. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Is there anything I can do to make restitution, to make it right? Is there anything I can do to restore our relationship? Because I acknowledge that what I've done is wrong. It's not enough to just do that with God. We need to do that with others. Remember the great commandments. And as we close, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. It is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for showing us the truth of our sin. Thank you for making it clear to us that we can be forgiven, that you've called us to forgive others, and you've called us to ask for forgiveness of others, but most especially of you. We confess our sins. We know that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by the things we've done and left undone. We know that we have sinned against you and you alone, but we've also, in sinning against you, many times we've sinned against others. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding from the scripture today, that we look past all of the technical details of sacrifices to get to the point that you sent your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to die on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that we are not punished. We are forgiven because you were punished for us. May this truth stay in our hearts. As we worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.